Dear friends, this sermon focuses on a popular Lenten hymn, O Christ, You Walk the Road. What is the overall theme of this hymn, we might say? I'm thinking about this idea of the ultimate fight. Now, that might sound unusual, but let's get into it and let's see where we're at here. Now, you may have heard of what's called ultimate fighting. What is ultimate fighting? It is a full contact combat sport that allows fighters to use a wide range of techniques in a cage-like octagon. What about Jesus? What can we say about him? When he put on flesh, he came in order to enter what we might call the ultimate fight. So what is the ultimate fight? That would be Satan versus the God-man. Jesus, our sinless substitute, he fought the ultimate fight in order to win our salvation. Let's never underestimate what he did for us. As I read and comment on the words of the hymn today and share some key passages, let us better understand what Jesus did for us, and let us also understand how this hymn is relevant in our own Christian lives today. Coming to the first part here, the first stanza of the hymn, I'm summarizing it this way: Christ experienced all aspects of this world. So the hymn begins by saying, O Christ, you walk the road our wandering feet must go. So Jesus, he had to be like us, the Bible tells us. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And then the hymn goes on to say, you faced with us temptation's power and fought our ancient foe. The various experiences of life, what do they bring? They bring various temptations into our lives. Think about Jesus now. Jesus' great suffering brought a great temptation. What was that great temptation? The temptation was that he had the power to put a stop to all of it, to not let the suffering go on. Can you imagine how great that temptation would be? Imagine somebody physically hurting you more than you've ever been hurt in your entire life, and you had the power to be able to stop it, and yet you didn't. That's what Jesus did for us. It was such a great temptation. What does the Bible say? Since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted, people like you and me. Let's understand that we are not on our own. As Jesus experienced great temptation, he can help us when we are tempted. Going on to the second stanza, I'm summarizing it this way. Let us satisfy our hungry hearts with God's word. The hymn says, no bread of earth alone can fill our hungering hearts. So think about it. Our stomachs hunger for physical food. So when we get hungry enough, we can feel it and we can even hear it. God has made us that way. What about our hearts? Our hearts are hungering for truth. Our hearts are hungering for eternity. Think about what the Bible says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The Bible says that God has set eternity in our hearts. If people are honest, if people are not completely blocking it out, they're going to understand that this life is not the end. And God wants people to know that. God wants people to think about it. God wants people to get into his word and find out what the truth is about eternity before it is too late. Let me share with you a little comparison here. For a dying person, As a person is in the process of ebbing from this life, what happens? That person finally loses his appetite, and though he still is alive, he's no longer eating physical food. What happens to people spiritually? What happens to people, just like the inactive members of Bethlehem, what happens to people who are persistently ignoring the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives? What happens when they keep rejecting the Word of God? They have all kinds of different reasons. They're not interested. They don't have time. They don't think it's true. They have all kinds of reasons. What will happen is in their hearts, they will lose all spiritual hunger. Even though they are still physically alive, they will no longer have any interest at all in the things of God. What a sad thing, and how many within our own congregation and within the world today are exactly in that situation. The hymn goes on, "Lord, help us seek your living word, the food your grace imparts." Think about what the Word of God is according to what we have here in the book of Hebrews. It says the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then it goes on to say it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Because those things are true, what should we do? We should gladly and we should daily be spending time in the Bible, and it is critical that we read, that we think, that we apply. Think about people who have nothing to do with the Word of God. They are cutting themselves off from the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do within their hearts. Such a sad situation. May God help us to be confident that the Bible is His Word. And then what is God going to do when we are reading and thinking about His Word? God is going to gift us with the things that are most important. God is going to gift us with forgiveness, with assurance, with peace, with guidance. These are things that we desperately need in this fallen world, and we are so blessed to have access to those things day after day. And think about the great sadness of the ones who could have the same access, and yet moment by moment, day by day, they keep refusing. We pray that somehow God would get their attention. We don't want them to be lost forever, but let's understand, though, they are condemning themselves by cutting themselves off from the Word of God. Let's understand also that people condemn themselves when they go to churches that do not rightly deal with the Word of God. I've taken a look at some online preaching recently, and I didn't find any meat or any proper substance in any of it. Now, I didn't look long and hard, but I'm not hearing much of what the Bible is teaching being proclaimed or taught in congregations. People want to go where they can hear what they want to hear, and that is not going to save them. Here at Bethlehem, we're trying to tell the full truth of God's Word, and I'm hoping that people will love it and embrace it and benefit from it. But when I preach the way I do, what that does is for some people, it is of great benefit, and for other people, they just can't tolerate it because they really don't want to hear it, and then they go somewhere else. Now, I'm not saying there aren't other good congregations out there too, but I see very few people looking to go to a place where they're dealing with the Word of God in a proper way. Let's go on to the third stanza here. A way to summarize it, let our trust be in God, in His Word, and in His Christ. The hymn says, "No blinding sign we ask, no wonder from above." Thinking about that, we go here to Matthew chapter 16. The Bible says that the Pharisees and Sadducees came came up and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. Aren't we so blessed here that by God's grace we understand the Jonah-Jesus connection? Many people have no idea what that's talking about. It's such a simple thing, isn't it? God has enabled us to know that. And then we think about the situation with the rich man over in Luke chapter 16. He said to Abraham, I beg you, Father Abraham, that you send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the Old Testament scriptures. Let them hear them. So God's not going to do something extraordinary. God has gifted us in such a great way with his holy word. God is saying, let people get into my word. Let them pay attention here, and God will give them everything they need. And then the hymn goes on, Lord, help us place our trust alone in your unswerving love. Isn't that a great blessing that God's love is not swerving? We don't have to wonder where it's going, but it's so great, it's so powerful, it's consistent, there is no swerving. God's love is fully coming to us. I guess the question would be, are we going to receive it or not? God's love is coming to everyone, but are they going to receive it? Are they going to benefit from it forever? Think about this. From creation, we know that God is an awesome God. If you get into the intricacies of how God has made the world and what's going on outside, it is so amazing. Take a look at the creation book we have out in the narthex. They are free for you to pick up and read it, and also to pick up a copy and share it with somebody else. But from the Bible, what do we know? From the Bible, we know about God's love. We know about God's Christ. We know about God's forgiveness, and we know about God's amazing offer of eternal life. How many people want to say, oh, I don't go to church, I go out into nature and worship God? Well, God did make it, and you can think about it in that way, but you're not going to know about all these important things that God has given us in his word. If you're out in nature and you're in the middle of a hurricane, are you going to know that God has everlasting love for you? No, you're going to think God hates me. What's going on here? This is horrible. But it's only from the Bible that we know these important things. If you have people that you know who don't want to go to church, I wouldn't even invite them to church, but I would try to get them into the Word of God every day. Get them into reading it a little bit, thinking about it every day, and if they're doing that, the Holy Spirit will be at work, and over a period of time, the Holy Spirit will make a wonderful difference in their lives, and finally then, they're going to want to come to church. For people who are dead in their sins, they don't want to step in the door here and be with us. But real simple, though, they can spend 5 or 10 minutes a day in the Bible, and God will be at work. So that's what I would recommend you try to do with those you know and love. Coming out of stanza 4, the summary here, let us put the will of Christ over our own. The hymn says, when lures of easy gain with promise brightly shine, Lord, help us seek your kingdom first, our wills with yours align. What's going on in the world today? So many people are busy with their work. They're busy with doing what they need to do to gain their food. They're busy buying clothes. They're busy playing with their toys. Now, we can permit our lives to be consumed with all those things And what's going to be the result? The result will be worry, the result will be guilt, and the result will be a godless eternity. Many are going in that direction. I'm here today, if only they would hear me, I'm here today to call them to repent. Or here is the other option. We can do what Jesus said, but seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What Jesus is talking about there, for some people, they're afraid that they won't have what they need, so their first priority is to getting all the stuff they need for this physical life. And then they'll think about God later. Jesus says the opposite. He says, put God in his kingdom first, and then as a bonus, God will throw in all that you need. Isn't that such a great deal? Does it work like that? Or people are afraid, aren't they? Oh, Pastor, if I put God first, I might not have enough food or clothes or toys. But God is saying, I'm promising to do this. When God promises it, God will do it. But so many, though, are faithless, so they continue to try to gain their stuff. They put that before God, and I'm here to tell you, I tried that years ago, and it does not work. When we put Christ first, God is going to do what he has promised to do. I believe that if people do it their own way, there are forces in the world that are going to tell them, this makes sense. You're actually doing it like almost everybody else is. This makes sense. And actually, when we think about this life here on earth, they might say, hey, this is working out pretty well. We are working hard. We have all this stuff. We are healthy. It seems to be great. But what is the problem, though? They're going to regret it forever because they're doing all of that apart from the Almighty God. Think about what Jesus said here in Mark chapter 8. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Boy, how many are working hard to gain the whole world and they don't even know that they are forfeiting their eternal soul? Finally, stanza 5, the summary here, let us trust in Christ to help us against the evil one. The stanza says, O Christ, you walk the road, our wandering feet must go, stay with us through temptation's hour to fight our ancient foe. So what did Jesus say to Peter, James, and John when they were there in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said to them, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I like the way Dr. Lenski explained the meaning here of watch and pray. He wrote, to watch is to be ready in advance. You know, if we're not watching, we're going to be caught off guard. But to watch is to be ready in advance. And then to pray is to receive from God the help needed in the critical hour. So watching and praying is important. May God help us to do that day by day in our lives. And then think about what happened here. So Jesus asked his inner circle for help. Peter, James, and John, oftentimes they were with him, his inner circle. He asked them for help. What does Jesus want us to do? He wants us to ask him for help. For help in what? For help in many things, but especially for help in fighting our ancient foe. Now and throughout our lives, may God help us to put on the full armor of God so that we will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Let's understand the devil never gets tired. He's working 24/7, and he is so powerful and so clever and so crafty, and we so much need to be close to God, and we need to be in his word, and God will carry us through. But if we think somehow it's going to work out on our own, we are deceived. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, you came as the ultimate fighter in order to win the ultimate fight on our behalf. Thank you so very much. As the forces of evil are working now to deceive us and mislead us, please keep us in God's word daily and keep us focused on you always. In your holy name, we pray. Amen.